the little lectern there at Tupelo in the Wingate room. We have a small lectern there at the Wingate we've always used, and courtesy of the establishment, and it's a small lectern, and sometimes we can have 3 and 4 cell phones up there for people listening in, because at times people can't get the service. And it is an option for anyone that if you miss a service, if you want to sometime tune in by phone, there's enough phones here to do that. Now, if we get too many phones, I don't know what we'll do. But Matt and Natalie are listening in today. So anyway, as they say, without further ado, I will get into the sermon. What's on your mind today? I might also add, what's on my mind today? As always, here on the Sabbath, we should come together on this Sabbath day, always trying to find answers, solutions to problems in our life, to grow in grace and knowledge, to always gather together as the Apostle John records there in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. Where we're told that we are to worship God in truth and spirit, because God is spirit, and those that worship Him must worship in truth and spirit. I clipped this little clipping out of the paper quite a long time ago, the newspaper that I daily paper that I get. They do a thought for today every day, and I clipped this one. It says, "The world does not require so much to be informed as reminded." And that was from Hannah Moore, who was an English religious writer, born in 1745 and died in 1833. That the world doesn't so much needs to be informed as it does reminded. I wrote here in my notes, it's not always that we come here to be informed of something new, but to be reminded of something that we already know, or should know, if I can say it that way. You know, finding the answers to life, so much of the time, come with hindsight. Our foresight's not very good, is it? Hindsight is the best teacher, but it also can be the most painful teacher, because most all of us, and in fact every one of us, will learn mostly from things by trial and error. And that's why when we look at things ahead, it's only a preview. And review is better than preview, because review helps us to see the past and then from the past learn from it. So we come here today to be informed, to be reminded. The Sabbath day is the commandment given that says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Today, I want to revisit some old terrain found in this book, the Bible. Everything in this Bible is in one sense old terrain and yet new terrain, all in the same statement. Because this book, the Bible, God's holy inspired word, becomes new and vibrant each and every day that we study it. We've all heard the term, let's travel back in a time machine. If we could just get in a time machine and go back. And oh, how every one of us would love to have a time machine that we could go back and undo some of those bad things or bad decisions we made, right? But we don't have a time machine parked in our garage that we can just jump in and go back and erase things of our past. But we learn from them. This book, God's Word, the Holy Bible, has been put together mostly, no doubt, for even the modern church age to learn from, to grow from. You've heard the term, let's open up the time capsule. You know, there are people who will bury a time capsule. They'll put certain things in it, and then they'll reserve a date way into the future when they can, maybe a generation or two past, can open that time capsule up and see what it was like to live or what that person went through in that time frame. A delayed message that is open later. We've all heard the term the message in a bottle. I used to be a when I was young. I used to be, for those of you who are old and can remember, I was a big Jim Croce fan. Those of you who remember, Jim Croce wrote Big Bad Leroy Brown. Remember that time, if I could save time in a bottle? I used to go down the road with my leisure suits on, singing to Jim Croce. Message in a bottle. We know the story of how people will put a message in a bottle, and they'll put it on the sea, AC, and just let it go to some destination, knowing that eventually, hopefully, someone will find that bottle with a message in it and actually open that up and look at it. A time message. In recent times, actually back in 2014, they actually found a message in a bottle, in a beer bottle, in the year 2014 in the Baltic Sea. It was actually near the northern city of Kiel, in there in the Baltic Sea area. It was a message put in there by Richard Platts in 1913. He put this message in that bottle in 1913. And it's the oldest known message discovered in a bottle. They discovered it in 2014. It was 101 years old. The interesting thing is that message was given to his granddaughter when they found it. He was 20 years old, Richard Platts, when he put it in there in 1913. And it was given to his granddaughter 101 years later from her grandfather. How about that? Message in a bottle, time in a bottle. Brethren, this Bible, the book, the Word of God, is a time travel message. It is a message that has time traveled through all the centuries and the ages, written down all the way back to the writings of Moses and all the way down to the last writings that was put into canonized form by the apostles. The currents of time have swept and carried the truth down to every church age. Every church age has benefited from this book called the Holy Bible. Time travel messages to every church age down to us today. The tide of times has brought it to our consciousness today. Here we sit today, July 7th, 2018, and here the same messages that have traveled through time have come down to us and to our consciousness and for us to be able to learn from. Jot down this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, where the Apostle Paul here, speaking to the church at Corinth, says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come." Paul speaking of Israel here. Paul speaking to Corinth, the church of Corinth at that time, speaking of these things that happened to them, ancient Israel, and that they had been preserved for us today. That was the Apostle Paul nearly 2,000 years ago saying that to a church at Corinth. What do we say today? This has been stated before. I will state it again. This book was written to them, but for us. We were in a seminar at GCE a few years ago, and the minister doing the seminar brought that out. And for the first time, I realized that more profoundly. God's Word was written about a people long ago, and it's about their story, but it's been preserved, time travel messages for us today to benefit from and to learn from for us today, as Paul said there to the church of Corinth, for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. What would Paul say now if he were given that message? If he thought the ends of the ages had come then, what would he say today? This book, the Bible, was written as my father-in-law, who I will continue from time to time to pay homage to, Sidney Smith, my Jethro, as I affectionately call him. He taught me long ago. He would say, "Gary, this book was written to Israel. Physical Israel, Old Testament; spiritual Israel, New Testament. This book wasn't written for the world. It was written for God's people. For us, as Paul said, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. You find in the book of Revelations, as we all should know, many numbers sevens. There's a lot of number sevens in the book of Revelation. You have there, for instance, you have seven seals and seven trumpets, seven last bowl judgments or last plagues, as they're also called. These are all primarily at this time seal messages yet to be opened. I said primarily because we're definitely not into the seven trumpet blasts yet, and we're definitely not into the seven last bowl judgments. Where are we in the seals? If you want to ask me after service, I might tell you where I think we are in the seals. We're definitely into the seals. You can ask me after service if you want to. There are also seven recorded messages in the book of Revelation. Seven recorded messages there to seven churches. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And you know, if you studied about those seven churches, you know that there's an introduction to each one. And you know that there is a message to each one of those churches. And those messages were given to seven churches on a literal mail route long ago. And the Apostle John and others traveled to those churches and spoke. We know that John, the Apostle John, was there at Ephesus at one time. I read a story a long time ago by a Christian historian that told the story that supposedly tradition says, and that's the way I'll put it, that tradition says that John, as a very old man, his last visit to Ephesus, that they had to carry him in because he was so old and frail and weak. And that the last words you might say he spoke was to Ephesus, was to love one another. That would sound like the Apostle John, wouldn't it? The Apostle of love. To just love one another. And that's not an empty love. Subject's not about love today. You know, again, this book, God's Word, has been preserved and is a time travel message to the church of each century, of each generation. Each generation since this book has been canonized. The British took the Bible, as we know. Missionaries, British missionaries, they took the Bible throughout far reaches of the world. But it was a miracle that really marketed the gospel. It's been a miracle that has marketed the gospel. Without a miracle, if you read my commentary this week about the 4th of July, only with the type freedoms of this nation and the storyline that we've had could we have been able to market this gospel message, and we've done that. Brethren, these seven churches, there are those who believe they're church eras. I'm not going to get into that debate, but I will say this. They all represent conditions that were extant at that time. They represent conditions, and they represent who is speaking to the seven churches that are Revelation. Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ who is speaking to all seven churches. And he gave seven notices to seven churches. And he gave notice of their successes and their failures. If anyone has a right to judge, critique, it is Jesus Christ. With the time left, I want to pull one of these churches out of the seven. With the time that I have left, I want to just, so to speak, pull one of the seven churches, one of the messages to one of those churches, I want to pull it and speak about that particular church today in the time that I have left. And you think I'm going to speak about Philadelphia, right? No. And I'm not going to speak about Laodicea. No. I'm going to speak about the dead church, the Sardis church. If you title this message, Sardis and its message for us. And there is a powerful message for us, the church today, preserved, a time travel message of a condition spoken of Sardis that we need to be aware of in the church today. because all seven churches present lessons for us to learn from. If you would, go to Revelation 3, verse 1. Revelation 3, verse 1. My New King James Bible actually has the subheading, The Dead Church. Verse 1, I will read through all six verses and then come back and begin to break down the message from these verses. And to the angel, Christ speaking here, to the church in Sardis write, These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Verse 2, Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Verse 3, Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Verse 4, You have a few names in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And Christ says, verse 6, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we see here, do we not, brethren? We see a message from Jesus Christ to the church there at Sardis. You go back to that verse 1. If you take notes, you can call this a 6-point sermon, because I'm actually going to take those 6 verses, verse by verse, and just do some, you might say, expository type teaching from each verse. So if you title your notes as a point sermon, you can say point 1, first point, verse 1. You have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. That is a strong, strong condemning words from Jesus Christ. You say you are alive, but you're dead. What do you think about when you think of those words? The first thing I think about is, I say I'm a Christian. But do you reflect a Christian? Do you reflect Christ-like virtues? Do you reflect the mind of Christ? Do your actions reflect the actions of Christ? You say you have a reputation, that you are alive, that you're a Christian. I've actually got a message up on the website still up there. I gave right out of this lectern a few years ago about being a Christian. It's actually still up on the website. Brethren, Christ is dealing and addressing a condition of those who say they are alive. And Christ is speaking in spiritual terms. These messages of these seven churches are of a spiritual nature. When he says, you say you're alive, you're rich and increased with goods. A reference to Laodicea, verse 17 of chapter 3. You say you're rich and increased with goods, but you're what? You're blind and need eye salve, as he says about Laodicea. You see the same similar reference here. You say you're alive. Luke 6, verse 46. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Jesus Christ says, Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? How many times, personally, I have pondered that statement by Jesus Christ over the many years? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do what I say? You do not act as I act. You do not treat people the way I want you to treat people. You do not treat your brothers and sisters in Christ the way you should. You do not speak of them the way you should. You speak against them in ways that you should never speak of. And you say, I'm alive. Are you? Are you dead? I have looked at that myself many times. We all call upon the Lord in our prayers. You know, we all had better be making very sure, most of all, that we are trying to find the path of humility. Again, you cannot get better gifts than the love of God in you, and humility is joined to love completely. If you truly have the love of God, you will be humble. And if you say, I'm humble, if you truly are humble, you will have the love of God in you. You cannot separate those two. They go together. If you were hauled off to court and accused of being a Christian, I read a story a long time ago. I thought about bringing and reading the whole story, but I thought, no, I'll just reference to it today. If you were actually hauled into court accused of being a Christian, keeping the Sabbath, the holy days, keeping the commandments, living an exemplary life to those around you in your community and place where you live, would you walk out of that court exonerated, declared innocent of the charges, or guilty? Have you ever thought about that? And yet, each one of us has a front row seat to each other, always in fellowship of how we what? Treat one another and what we say to one another. And guess who has the biggest front row seat of all? God in Jesus Christ. I have hopefully learned personally as well, be very careful what you say against another saint of God. God's children, as was spoken of in the sermonette, are precious to Him. It's on the tombstone of mom and dad. Psalms 116, precious in the sight of God is the death of His saints. We put that on mom and dad's tombstone, and it's on Sidney and Louise's tombstone, my father-in-law and mother-in-law, her parents. God is not pleased with our conduct and actions and words against another child of God. In that verse 2, go back in Revelation 3 and read verse 2 now. You might call it the second point. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Christ's words there. I have not found your words perfect before God. Brethren, no doubt, that term, watchful, in the Strong's Concordance, that word, Greek word for watch, simply means to wake up, to watch. It's interesting that that word watch and watchful that occurs twice in that one admonition to Sardis is not addressed with the other six churches. The term watch and to be watchful is addressed with Sardis. That's not to say that Christ didn't intend the other six churches also to be watchful, but it is ironic that Christ uses those two words in the message to Sardis, to watch, to be watchful. I've got a Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament. It says about the word watch and watchful, to have been roused from sleep to watch. Does that remind you of where Mr. Taylor was and the ten virgins? They were all sleeping. Does that remind you of that? To be roused from sleep to watch. Because what does the ten virgins, the story of the ten virgins in Matthew 25 tell us? The groom is coming. Watch, because he is coming. It also says in the definition about watching, to be watchful, to live, to be alive on earth, to give strict attention, to be cautious, active, to watch lest one fall in sin. So mostly Christ is addressing this admonition that we be watchful over our souls, that we don't what? Drift off to sleep. That we don't lose connections with the present around us and the future before us. Yes, I'm a movie buff. I love movies, good movies. I do. A lot of lessons. Again, the movie Shawshank Redemption. If you've seen that movie, when Andy Dufresne is talking to Red, there played by Morgan Freeman, and Andy's already got it in his mind to get out of Shawshank, if you've seen that movie. And he tells Red those words, get busy living or get busy dying. the dead church. You say you're alive, but you're dead. You know, it's just a movie. It's just a movie line. And yet I've thought about that line over the years because I saw that movie so long ago when it came out. Get busy living or get busy dying. Are we getting busy living spiritually or dying spiritually? Which one is it? It's one of the two. You don't stay stuck in neutral. None of us can. None of us can shove it in neutral and just sit there idling. Our spiritual life going nowhere. To watch. To not be complacent. Lethargy. Because Christ was dealing with, again, a condition there of Sardis that was minds and hearts of most of that church had gone to sleep. Hearts and minds that were what? Losing. Losing that word I gave 2 weeks ago, perspective of the spiritual things. When we begin to lose perspective of the spiritual, that's when we start dying. And death is sure if we don't repent of that condition. The Expositor's Bible Commentary says that Sardis had lost the proper peace of God because they had made peace with society around them. That's an interesting statement by Expositor's Bible Commentary, that they had made peace with the society around them. That should be clear in our minds what that commentary is talking about. They were compromising, accommodating, just blending in with society around them. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Powerful words here by the Apostle John. 1 John the Epistle, chapter 2, starting in verse 15. John writes here, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." We see the Apostle John here writing these words long ago. And it lets us know today, and should, and to be reminded again, to be informed, as we what? See a time travel message where John penned these words and it became canonized and put into a book called the Holy Bible, a time travel message from a man, John, who probably wrote down these words on some scroll 2,000 years or so ago, and to remind us today that no matter what world you've lived in, that world is passing away. Every generation of the church since the Apostle John, the world has been passing away. And we're just now closer than any age of the church for it to finally be fully what? Fulfilled. When Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom on earth. There is no doubt, I'll make a kind of a prophetic statement. There is no doubt in my mind that God has reserved and had a plan to reserve a nation called the United States of America. He reserved futuristic from time in the past, not only to bless us as a nation, as I wrote in that commentary to all of you, but he also had the supreme purpose and the plan to let the gospel message go out from this nation that it only could go out from with such freedoms that we've enjoyed. And brethren, when that door one day shuts on the freedom to preach the gospel, and it will happen, I just don't know when. And I don't know what factors will cause it necessarily. I know some that I think will. But there will come a day, that scripture in Amos that we've all long pondered, when that famine of the gospel happens. And by the way, addressing something Mr. Taylor said in his sermonette again, I got a good chuckle from it. Oh no, the witnesses, two witnesses, will not be reclusive. Far from it. Far from it. They will be most empowered. You can jot down Revelation 16, verse 15. Revelation chapter 16, verse 15. Jesus Christ said here, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." You see the same word used by Christ here of the nakedness, the same words that he uses with the church of Laodicea. You see the same type language in a parallel principle way of his message to Sardis. These messages were not only what? Penned to them, those seven churches on a mail route in Asia Minor at that time, but they have been mostly preserved to teach us 2,000 years later conditions that we do not want to fall prey to. I have long personally said and believe it, that I believe deeply that these most of all are conditions that we must be aware of, that we never find ourselves going there. A personal note from myself, I was a teenager, and I would read those messages to the seven churches as a teenager, and I would have the conversation with my mother, and she was a big Bible reader, studied her Bible, and I would say, "Mom, I see these conditions in the church today." I could read each one of those messages to all seven churches. And I would say to my mother, I'd say, "I see these conditions extant among the church today. Do we not see that? Are we dying or are we living? Again, are we getting busy living or get busy dying? Stagnating." That word strengthen in the Strong's 4741 means to set fast, to turn resolutely in a certain direction, to confirm, to establish, to be prayerfully moved, to wake from slumber, to reestablish your dwelling. Brethren, Scripture supports Scripture. It is layered one principle upon the other. It's a layered spoken word. Do we see the kinship of these words that we're hearing today, the same kinship that ties it all together? The 10 virgins, Laodicea, Sardis, it doesn't matter. Christ is saying to all churches of all ages, to us today, always, remember, be reminded, wake up, be watchful. These are words, a message to every church age. I don't have to go back. I get his name out here. What was his name? Also, I lost his name. William Miller. I got his name finally. William Miller, the Great Awakening. It was about 1844, doing this from historical reference, who they thought Christ was coming back then. They all, a bunch of them, gathered ready for the return of Christ. About 1844, William Miller. Didn't happen. How many times since then? How many times have people got together, waited for Christ, Christ didn't show up? Brethren, no matter if we live and die, if most of us in this room, if time went on, if time were to go on, to most of us would be dead, we are to watch always and be sober-minded, and we are to be active in doing. I think about Christ's words in Luke, where Christ says, "Occupy till I come." I've given that sermon in the past about that. That word means increase. I told about that Japanese soldier, remember, about 3 years ago on one of the holy days, gave that sermon and talked about how Lieutenant Onada on that island had been there for all those years because his commander-in-chief had said, "Occupy till I come back," during World War II, and he didn't know the war had ended, and he stayed there defending that part of the island until decades later they finally got him to come out, told him the war's been over for decades. But he had been told to occupy till his commander gave him all orders to surrender. We've been given again orders not to surrender until our commander, Jesus Christ, gathers us in the clouds at the seventh trumpet. Luke 11, verse 21. Luke 11, verse 21, Jesus Christ again. "When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. Brethren, spiritually speaking, when our house, the temple, we are the temple of God, our very minds and hearts house the Spirit of God. God makes His abode with us. In John 14, down there around verse 23 or 4, right in there, we're told that God and Christ make their home with those who keep the commandments. Make their home. God tabernacles with us. He makes His home and place of abode with us. He and Jesus Christ. And when that happens, our abode is made strong. And we are strengthened. Jesus Christ knows. Jesus Christ knows that. So does the devil. The devil knows that when our house gets weak, and he understands when we're not protecting that which has been entrusted to us. And Satan knows. And that's why Satan can find a huge inroad into our spiritual life when he sees a weakened condition. Let's go to verse 3. Revelation 3 again. Revelation 3 there. Chapter 3, verse 3. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Again, we see this message here about watching. That, to me, says we've got to get a tight hold, a tight grip on that which we have been entrusted with. Everything in your spiritual arsenal has been given to you and has been supplied to you and will be supplied to you all by the power through and by Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God in you. Remember I spoke earlier, God doesn't want us to be enabled children. He wants us to be empowered children. He wants to empower our lives with His very mind and being. And He wants us to understand, and as I spoke 2 weeks ago, He wants us to more and more have relationship with Him, to get to know Him. Have you ever had one of those moments when you're doing something during the week? I lost my house keys last week. Couldn't find them. I retraced every step I made, every step I had made. Have you ever done this? I didn't know what I'd done with the house keys. I went to the track to walk. I made 2 trips back to the walk track, retracing where I'd walked to make sure I didn't lose them there. Come home, searching everywhere. I'm getting a little frantic by now because it has my post office box keys on it, all my house keys, and I've retraced every step. I've done all this, and I still can't find those keys. Rhonda's up at Matt and Natalie's. She was no help. Brethren, I confess to you, I literally finally stopped and I said, Father, help me find my keys. I can't find them. I found those keys about a couple of minutes later. Don't ask me where I found them. But I found the keys. And again, I thought about that old story of Homer up in Kentucky. The bus was down on top of him. And old Homer had struggled and struggled to get out from under that bus and couldn't get out from under that bus. Nobody around to hear his cries for help. And he literally told this story about Roger West years ago. And he simply finally, with no other recourse, he said, God, this is Homer down here. I need help. And the bus lifted up. And Homer got out. That's a true story. That's a true story. That's not a joke. That was a deacon over in Kentucky that our former pastor of years ago told the story about. God's very much in the moment with us. Very much in the moment with us. And there are times, and that's not the only time, when I couldn't find my keys. There have been other times where, Lord, I need help. I need help. He's intimate with us. He really is. That should give us all hope. Give us all hope. To hold fast. Luke 14 is a chapter that, Luke 14 is a chapter, especially verses 25 through 33. You can just jot it down. Luke 14, verse 25 through 33. It's a chapter that I always, when I counsel people for baptism, I always pretty much wind up here at the end. Okay, are you now willing to count the cost? Do you realize, like Jesus Christ said, that he who turns away from following this way is not fit for the kingdom of God? And I always make sure, before we do the baptism, try to, that that person understands the tight commitment you're making. You're making a most vital commitment here. The greatest commitment you will ever make. You know, I've often said the greatest commitment we all make is our baptism and our vows to God and Jesus Christ to become submissive to them in a relationship. And the second one is a physical plane marriage between man and woman. But even that has such parallels to Christ and the church, as we know from Ephesians 6 there when you read those verses. Adam Clark commentary says about Sardis church, they performed duties of all kinds, but no duty completely. They were constantly beginning, but never finishing. Well, I intend to do this, and this fits me too, brethren. I intend to pray more. I intend to fast sometimes more. I intend to do this, but we never seem to get it done. And we all can say, Lord, well, you'll excuse me because I didn't have time today. I had all this other I had to get done. Happens to all of us. Every one of us. There is not enough time in the day for all of us. Again, Satan the devil has got everything sped up, no doubt, in this world we're living in. And I know he figures that if he can get you distracted from the spiritual things and from God, and the more he can put in front of you to distract you, the less time you'll have for God. And it is no doubt a key strategy of Satan now. That Satan is using a strategy to distract us. Brethren, social media is a wonderful thing. With so many, I can just sit there as all you just pull anything, smartphone or your computer, you want to know it, you're just at your fingertips. That's great. But we all, without discussion, know the downside of it too, do we not? It's got a big downside, and it's growing in that downside. So, continue to keep your eyes on your emails, because there again, that's what I will continue to connect with all of you, especially with three churches and everyone. Jameson Fawcett Brown says, many are enrolled among the call to salvation who shall not be among the chosen at last. That is chilling words. Jameson Fawcett Brown again. Many are enrolled among the call to salvation who shall not be among the chosen at last. Many are called, few are chosen. This is a message to Sardis, and yet a time travel message down to us today, just as applicable to us today as it was to those people 2,000 years ago in a place, a literal place and church that was called Sardis. The interesting thing about those messages to the churches there is Christ does what? He serves notice on their successes, but does what? Tells them about their failures and shortcomings. But the biggest, our biggest fan is no doubt Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church, as Colossians 1 tells us. And the Father has set him over all things, above all principalities. I'm thinking in the moment right now, just came to mind, the only place in Scripture that you find Jesus Christ standing at the throne is in chapter 7 of Acts when Stephen is being stoned. And Christ, it says, is standing, and Stephen can see Christ standing at the throne. Why do you think Christ is standing as Stephen is being stoned? You can do this, Stephen. I'm with you, Stephen. Look at me. Fix your eyes on me, Stephen. Isn't that profound? Matthew chapter 13, verse 45 and 46. Two little verses there. Matthew 13, verse 45 and 46. Just two little verses, but one of the most profound parables. The pearl of great price. What are we willing to pay for the pearl of great price? You can go back and read it later. What are we not only willing to pay for the pearl of great price, what are we willing to do to protect it, to hold tight to it? And that's the question we ask ourselves. Back to Revelation 3, the message to Sardis, verse 4. Verse 4, you have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. We see Christ saying that those are they who have made their robes white. They have endured, persevered, and been able to have clean white garments. Again, white is symbolic of righteousness. And that righteousness never belongs to us. That righteousness never belongs to us. It belongs to God and Jesus Christ. And it is imputed to us by our obedience, surrendering to them, and submission. Nothing we can ever do is going to earn righteousness. But all that we do will establish their righteousness within us. I was a home builder, as most of you know, for most of my life. Home builder, remodeler. You know, people would come to me over the many decades, and when you build a custom home for someone, there's a lot of nuances from the beginning to the end of meeting with that client for the first time and sitting down, and all you're trying to do is make enough money to pay the bills. And you sit down with that client, and they want to be convinced that you're good at what you do. They want to be convinced that you're going to build them a custom home for them and their family to dwell in, maybe for a lifetime. I will always cherish that life that God gave me, because it gave me a lot of experience with people, helped me to mold me for something I never dreamed I'd be involved in, and that was called to ministry quite a while back. But in building a new home, people want to be convinced. Many times they'd say, I want to see a home you built. That would be said sometimes. Show me something you've built. And they might go look at it. I didn't have a problem with that, because if I'm trying to have someone myself build my home, I want to know that they're a good builder. So it wasn't just if I said, I'm a good builder, you can trust me, I'm a good builder. They might want to go see some of my work, as they did at times. Well, does it not come back to the same thing I said earlier? I say I'm alive. I say I'm a Christian. What do others say? What do others say? See, it's not really important what I say. It's what others really say. Had a man tell me one time, I think I've shared this before, had a man long ago, and I needed, at that time, I needed that house to build. At that time, our children were very small. Maybe Jessica wasn't even born yet. I'm not sure. I can't remember. But I was a young man in business, and I needed that job at that time. And the man sat at my table with Rhonda Present and his wife, and he said, tell me you're the best. Tell me you're the best builder. And I looked at the man, I said, I'm not going to tell you that. I said, Proverbs tells me that let another man praise you in the gates. I didn't get his house. I didn't get to build his house. But God provided. I leave it to others. You leave it to others to judge your actions, your fruits, and they will be judged. We all observe one another, do we not? It doesn't matter what I say all day long about how good I am or what I'm going to do, you're going to say, show me. Is it Missouri has the motto, show me state? Show me. You say you're a good cook, and I say, show me. You might say, I'm a good driver. You can ride with me. And after I've ridden with you, I say, I don't know about that. I think we get the point, brethren. Let's go to verse 5 there in Revelation 3. This message to a church, Sardis, referred to by Christ again as a dead church. even though there were a few among them who had their robes made white. Verse 5, Christ says again, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Seeing this by Jesus Christ, I will not blot out his name from the book of life. I remember being at the Feast of Tabernacles a few years ago in Hawaii. And being there, get a little sip of water. We were at the feast in Hawaii a number of years ago now. Mario Segley gave the sermon to end the feast there. And I'll never forget Mr. Segley imploring us with passion in that sermon as we left to go home. Whatever you do, he said, this year, do not let your name be blotted out of the book of life. You don't forget those kind of messages. Never will. And I've thought about it, and he was passionate. Do not let your name be blotted out of the book of life. And this is what Jesus Christ is saying here in this message to Sardis. Brethren, our names can be blotted out. We should understand that. Revelation 21:7. You're there in Revelation. Revelation 21:7. Give you a moment. Beautiful verse. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Beautiful words. And of course, the message there to Sardis and the message to all seven churches is to be overcomers. While you're there, go to Revelation 19. You're there very close. Revelation 19, verse 7. Revelation 19, verse 7. We find here a picture of the wedding supper, the marriage of the Lamb. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Your works are not going to produce salvation. Your works are going to produce reward. And we are going to be rewarded with living with Christ for eternity. Verse 8. I read that. Verse 9. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That is a blessing, again, that will go to the first fruits. Those who will be reaped again from all ages of time, all the way back to Abel, who is the first of the righteous spoken of in Hebrews 11. And every one noted in Hebrews 11 has yet to see the promise fulfilled. And we here today have yet to see the promise fulfilled. The promise of passing from mortal to immortality. That's the last promise that God will honor for us, the saints, the first fruits. The last promise that he will honor will let us pass into infinity with him in Jesus Christ by inheriting immortality. Going back to verse 6 now, to the message to Sardis, chapter 3. There in Revelation, verse 6, Christ says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And again, this statement by Jesus Christ is found in every one of the messages to all seven churches, where Christ says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That message is a time travel message. We are not getting one message today and they got another message yesterday, as in 2,000 years ago. One God, one Word, one message, one Savior, one way. The same way that each person, all the way back to Abel, has been asked to walk in. It's the message we find from the little book of Michael, to walk humbly before God. This is the way to walk humbly before God. Again, humbly means to be submissive, obedient, subservient, subjecting yourself and ourselves to God's lead by His Holy Spirit. We had a baptism recently, there again in Tupelo. And each time we have a new member of the body of Christ join with us as a family member, I always try to make sure in baptismal counseling that don't expect to get baptized and the Holy Spirit is going to drive you. The Holy Spirit, as we well should know, those of us who have been baptized for a long time, the Holy Spirit will empower us, guide us, lead us. But that old expression, a tool doesn't do any good gathering dust on a shelf. Any tool is only useful when it's put into the hand and utilized for a productive manner. And the Holy Spirit works that way. It will only make us empowered and productive as long as we, as Paul tells Timothy, we stir it up daily. Galatians 6:9. Paul says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." It should be very obvious what it is that we're going to reap. We're going to reap eternal life. We're going to reap eternal riches. Brethren, when I sat there the other day, it's actually sometime late on Tuesday, and I began to write about the 4th of July, and those of you who probably know me better, once the juices start flowing, I can't stop. I realize if you've got smartphones, you probably had to really scroll down, but things begin to blossom in my thinking, and I just began to write as I was sitting there thinking about the 4th of July in America, and was thinking about how blessed we have been as a nation. And you remember at the end of it, I said, we, the church, the first fruits, are going to be the exception for eternity. We are going to be the exception throughout the rest of eternity. We cannot even begin to know what it means to us to be kings and priests. We can sort of, in our minds, have some theories about what that is going to be like. But how do you understand that you're going to rule with Christ and be kings and priests? How do you really, at this point of, with finite human minds, how do you wrap your mind around that? But when Paul says that don't grow weary, because in due season we shall reap it if we don't lose heart. The easiest thing to do for all of us at times is when we get into these deep valleys. And there's a lot of us are in these deeper valleys right now with disease and suffering and trials and tests. And it's so easy in the deep valleys of life to just yearn to be on that mountaintop again and to look from that beautiful view from the mountaintop. And yet some will never see the mountaintop in this flesh again, meaning their healing complete will come into the kingdom. That is something, when I was raised in the church, we were taught. I think we've lost some things that we need to get back in understanding. I was taught, if God doesn't heal us in this life, He will heal us completely in the next life. Hope is a good thing. Again, as Andy said to Red in that movie Shawshank Redemption, maybe the best thing, again. Hope is a beautiful thing. I say again, I get up every day. No matter what I went to bed with, no matter what you went to bed with, you can get up every day with renewed hope and find something, that silver lining, so to speak, somewhere. And if not in the day that you're going through, if you can't find the silver lining in the day you're going through, and many times it's hard for all of us, a lot of days, to find that proverbial silver lining in the day, but there is a silver lining in every day, a big silver lining. You have the plan of God right in front of you. You have the plan and hope of salvation and the kingdom. That's right in front of you every day. And that is your silver lining for every day that you get up. 2 Thessalonians 3:13. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 13. Paul repeats, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." Brethren, as I started at the beginning, we all yearn in our Bible study. We yearn at times. We maybe come to church at times on the Sabbath, a holy day, and maybe a lot of us yearn, "I wonder if I'll hear something new today." I'm not so interested in trying to understand what's out there in front of us that right now with foresight I can't see. But I'm most interested in always being reminded of what's behind me and learning from what's behind me. And this Bible was written to them a long time ago and canonized and preserved as a time travel message for us today. And I believe that more than any church era, I believe the end time church, that this book was preserved more for them, maybe, than anyone. Because if we are those who are in that end time church, then that means all things wind up on our watch. And only time will tell that, right? But brethren, I hope this message today, looking at a church of long ago Sardis, has given us a powerful lesson to analyze and realize that these seven churches total that was on a mail route 2,000 years ago, they've left an imprint and messages for us today to go back and learn from. And so let's all wake up and be alive.